And it's great to be with you. Thanks for the invitation. It's big news about Dee and Dave, isn't it? When I first came to Adelaide 19 years ago, I got to know Dave because we were working together on campus. And we've journeyed and kept in touch, and I'm sure Dee and Dave will keep in touch with you. But we've particularly had an interesting journey over the last dozen or so years, as we've both had sons who've had special needs, and we've both learned so much about life and about people and about disability through that experience. And it's really interesting that God has brought us this passage today. The title of this talk is A Feast for All People, for all peoples, actually. And so let's pray that God would give us that outward focus, which is what this passage is about. Let's talk to God. Our Father, we thank you that you love the whole world, and in that you love us. And we pray that you give us that same outward spirit and outward focus, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage we've just read, it calls us to look both inward and outward. And let's be honest, we don't struggle to look inward, right? Especially in our individualistic and rationalistic culture. Society tells me that I need to create a path for my own fulfillment. I am responsible for me, and I probably shouldn't get in the way of others doing the same. I was recently watching a movie with my kids about Jessica Watson. Do you remember Jessica Watson? She was the 16-year-old who did that solo sail around the world feat about 10 or 15 years ago. And the tension in the movie is around the fact that everyone thinks it's crazy for this young 16-year-old to do this or be allowed to do it by her parents. But the strong response of the movie, the kind of punchline that runs through the whole thing, is you must do you. Whatever your dreams are, you've got to find them, and then you've got to believe in them, and then you've got to fulfill them, regardless of what other people think. So you turn inward and you work out who you are and what you want to do, and don't let anything or anyone get in the way. That's the message of our generation. And we're told that as rational creatures, we can make reasonable decisions that will give us the best chance of finding this path of fulfillment. There's stuff to buy, and you've got to get it. And there's people to connect with and ways to connect. There are dreams to fulfill. It's there waiting for you to make it happen. So keep those mirrors of self-reflection properly angled and get on with writing your success story. And it's not wrong to look inwards, right? As we'll see in today's passage, God looks at our hearts and he wants us to be self-reflective. And it's a different kind of reflection. Our mirrors are supposed to be angled differently. But is inward looking all there is? No. Inward looking, if you only look inwards, it will limit you. It'll only give you part of the picture. It will make you myopic. And it turns out that God's plan for your life is not found inwardly. It's not in there. He wants to show you the world outside of your usual circles, outside of your comfort zones, even outside of the culture that you've grown up in, outside of the context that you live in. And this is not an optional extra as far as the Bible is concerned, but it's part of being a fulfilled person. You need the other. And I don't just mean you need another person just like you. We need people who are different from us. Although sometimes we have prejudices about people who are different from us. And we find other cultures hard to engage with. People richer than us or poorer than us. People with different backgrounds, different coloured skin. People with other abilities or other disabilities. Today is one of Jesus' best known parables, isn't it? I don't know if you had that song in your head as the Bible reading was going, I cannot come to the banquet. Anyway, we're not going to do that. You've heard all you're going to hear. But it at the heart of this parable is God's grace towards the outsider. His desire to fill us, to heal us, to be with us. And yet there's also a sharp warning, as we'll see. So 3 points today. 1, look inward. 2, look outward. 3, you, me, and global mission. Point 1, look inward. Beware of internal excuses. So the context in which Jesus is telling this parable is an actual dinner party. And Jesus has been invited to this dinner party. He's at a Pharisee's house. And verse 15, one of those at the table with him said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And so actually there are not just two banquets on view. There are 3 banquets. He's at a banquet. He's reminded about a biblical promise of a banquet. And now Jesus tells the story of a banquet as a teaching tool. So there's banquets all over the place. This is about the heavenly banquet, the feast in the kingdom of God. And so maybe with that in mind, you're thinking, well, it's a good news story, isn't it, about the heavenly banquet? Surely Jesus agrees with this guy, right? That the one who eats at the feast is blessed. And it starts out pretty positive, verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" It's on. Doors are open. Now, perhaps you know what it's like to host a party. Some parties are extra special, aren't they? Maybe a 0 birthday party that you're hosting, or a wedding reception that you're organizing. And often you work pretty carefully through the invitation list, don't you? You know, how well do we know the Joneses? You know, should we invite the Joneses? Do they sort of fit the category? And who could they connect with? Would that work? I guess we have to have old Uncle John come along. I hope he doesn't embarrass himself or embarrass someone else, but he is family, you know. So we work through these things. So you get a sense of the shame on God that Jesus is describing in verses 18 to 20. Verse 18, Jesus said, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.'" Excuses. Now, we all know you can't go to every party that you're invited to. But Jesus has described this as a great banquet. He's not hiding the fact that this is God's great banquet. And he's saying this in response to the comment in verse 15, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Surely no one would make an excuse for this feast of all parties. This feast is biblical. It's promised in Isaiah 25, verse 6, that we read in our first reading. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines." You'd have to be nuts to make excuses for this party. The Lord Almighty is the host. Have you seen what he can do with a sunset? Have you seen what he can do with a dark night sky? Imagine what he could do if he threw his heart into putting on a banquet. Yes, an excuse maker is nuts. But worse than nuts, actually, in the parable, verse 21, the servant came back and reported the excuses to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry. This is not God having a hissy fit, but it is shame and dishonor on him. It is rejection of him. It is rebellion in a way. And yet, what does God do with his anger? Well, he doesn't have a tantrum. What does he do? This moment. This is amazing. This is God right here. What does he do? He opens up the invite list. Is that what you and I do when we're shunned? Well, anyway, it's what God does. He opens up the invite list, and we'll come to that in a minute. But first, have you noticed, before we move to that second point, have you noticed that God is currently shining a light on your heart? Right now. He wants you to turn inward first. Is it conceivable that you could ever make an excuse for the feast of the Lord Almighty? I mean, how good would the alternatives have to be? I mean, how good would that brand new field be, or the new yoke of oxen, or whatever it is, to pass up the Lord's feast? I mean, we do prioritize our careers and our families and our recreation time, don't we? Our cars, our renovations, our overseas trips, maybe our Sunday sleep-ins. But surely our hearts would never let those things get in the way of God's invitation, would they? I mean, if the Lord Almighty wants you at his feast, then you'd cancel everything to be there, wouldn't you? You might be thinking, yeah, I'll cancel stuff. I mean, family's the one thing that might get in the way. You know, family's kind of top priority. But verse 20 says that even a marriage, family, can be an excuse. And even a marriage is not a good enough excuse. What is our actual heart saying today? Do you realize here that it's not just God saying, you know what, I can put a better party on than any of the other parties you've ever been to. It's not just him trying to show off who's got the best party. This is God saying to you, I want you. I love you. You're invited to my feast because I want you there. That's how invitations work. So point one was, look inward. Beware of internal excuses. Point two, look outward. Embrace the international emanation. So in his anger at the excuses, the owner turns outward and orders his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has already been done. We know how you think, Lord. We've already invited them, but there's still room. The master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So those original invitees, they were privileged, but they turned away, and the invitation has now gone to new friends, once outsiders, but now friends invited in. Now, we've got to think about the original context for a minute. The original context in which Jesus is having this conversation is that he's talking to Jews. And he's saying that many Jews have rejected their promised Messiah. And so in doing that, they have now counted themselves out of God's blessing. This is really serious. The man at the table with Jesus was getting a rude shock from Jesus' response to his comment. You know, he had said, blessed are those that eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. But what he meant was, isn't it a privilege to be a Jew? Isn't it a privilege to be an insider? Because we've got the promises. We're the blessed ones. And so isn't that great that everything will work out that way in the end? And Jesus is saying to him, no. Because if you reject the servant who goes and passes on the owner's invitation, Jesus is the servant in this passage, isn't he? You reject the servant passing on this invitation, you reject the owner. And he will offer your spot to an outsider, to a non-Jew. Now, when I read reread that verse from Isaiah 25 verse 6 a few minutes ago, did anyone notice that I missed out three words? Other than Rick, who heard me earlier. Listen carefully for the three words. This is how it actually appears in the Bible. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. The banquet will go global. We'll come to that in a minute. But you see how important this Jew, non-Jew issue is in thinking about the context here. But the meaning for us is similar, but it goes broader, because church people run the same risk. We can think, blessed are those who go to church, because that means we'll go to heaven. No, that's not true. It's no more true to say that going to church will make you go to heaven than it is to say that being a Jew means you automatically feast at the banquet. What counts is receiving the invitation and prioritizing it over everything else. And just as the feast invitation is passed to non-Jews, the kingdom of God invitation is being passed to those outside of our circles, outside of our doors, our walls, our friendship groups. The owner wanted the servant to go everywhere to invite people, to the roads, country lanes, to the poor, to the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Can you see the outward dynamic here? God is lifting our eyes to those outside our circles and challenging our assumptions of what it is to be on the inside. Is your picture of God a bit shriveled? Because you think that maybe he's mostly concerned about people that look like they've got their lives together? No. When you come across the poor and the needy, that you're probably looking outwards, and you're probably looking at someone who God is inviting in. Point three, then, you, me, and global mission. Well, what's global mission got to do with the poor, the needy, and the outsider? CMS, which is the mission agency I work for, Church Missionary Society, refers to unreached peoples in the world as gospel poor. I really like that term because it describes not having the gospel as a type of poverty. And, you know, this is the ultimate poverty, isn't it? I mean, the invitation to the feast of the Lord Almighty, that's the turning of the tables for any person in any situation, isn't it? It's God saying, I want you. I love you. You're invited to my feast because I want you there. That's the beautiful gospel, the beautiful invitation. But if you look at the 1040 window, do you know what the 1040 window is? Anyone heard that expression before? 1040, so it's the nations and people groups between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north of the equator. You sort of draw a line around the world, and just with the exception of North America, that window is where most of the gospel poor peoples of the world live. And if you're looking at that window, you know you're also talking about the poorest of the poor on every scale. 3.2 billion people whose people groups are out of reach of the gospel, but they're also low on the Human Development Index, HDI, and they live in unstable countries. These are obviously generalizations and averages and so on. Also, they have the lowest life expectancies, again, generalizations. But what has Global Mission got to do with the poor and the needy and the outsider? It's got everything to do with them. But okay, how can I do anything to fix this? I'm just one person. What if even this whole congregation here, or all of the congregations put together, 3.2 billion others? I mean, where do you start? Well, I think I'll just turn inwards again. And let's just do church. It's just a bit easier that way, isn't it? It's just too hard to think about all that complexity and need out there. In fact, I've got a great new lyric for a song that we could sing at church. It goes like this. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. I've actually spent a fair bit of my time over my life writing songs for churches to sing. And, you know, I've probably written lyrics a lot like that, and it actually is biblical. But when Jesus heard this lyric as a defense against the outsider, he told this parable. And this parable finished with the words, I tell you, not one of those who received the invitation will get a taste of my banquet. So yes, sing the praise of God and the blessings of the kingdom. Yes, look inwards to check your heart, but look outward again. Look up again at the 3.2 billion people. Are we going to allow ourselves to care about this seemingly unsolvable problem that is disproportionate to my ability to do anything about it? But can I still care about it? What am I going to do? Well, when the servant told the master that there was still room at the feast, what did the master say? Go out to the roads and country lanes. And that's what mission is. Mission is going out. That the word that's behind mission is a Latin word, missio, which means sending. So you might go out yourself, or you might send and be involved in partnering and sending someone else. John Piper speaks very strongly about global mission to the church. You know, I've just given you two options there, go and send. He adds in a third. He says go as a missionary, or send as a missionary, or disobey. You cannot invite 3.2 billion people to the feast, no matter how good your social marketing and whatever it is. But God can. And God will if we ask him to. You know, it is promised in the scriptures that the gospel will go to every people group, every language, every nation, and then the end will come. This mission to every people group of the world is God's plan. And what is the thing that is slowing it down? I mean, in God's sovereignty, we don't know all things, but I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the strength or influence of the devil or of demons that is slowing things down. They are real, and they have been allowed, I guess, in various parts of the world to be an inhibitor for the gospel. They've been given that permission. But God can overpower them with a word anytime he wants. So it's not them. It's not the impregnable power of Islam, terrifying as it is, the threat that you'll be put to death, even by your father, if you come to faith in Christ. Or it's not the impregnable power of Buddhism or Hinduism or secularism even. We think that's pretty powerful. God can overpower all of these things. He's saving over a million Muslims a year. No, what slows the mission of God down is the failure of God's people to pray for it to happen. And the times in history where Christians did get together and pray, Boom. Now, I don't mean that we don't ever pray for the nations. I know we do pray for the nations here at this church. Although for some of us, it may be a new idea that there are prayers for people that you've never met. But what I guess I'm encouraging you to do is to think about regularly devoting precious time on your own and when you're together with others and here at church to lift up to God the names of countries and people groups and missionaries and the ministries we know about, to lift them before God and to get educated about what's going on, because otherwise it is just a lot of names and labels and countries and that doesn't mean anything to you. So get educated and care about it. Fill up your prayer hours with details. And I use a combination of CMS prayer points for this, along with other things like Operation World, Joshua Project, Open Doors, Barnabas Project. There are numerous people who give you prayer points. It's so easy to turn inwards again and to angle our mirrors straight back at ourselves. But what if we angled those mirrors so we're looking at God? Or what if we angled the mirrors so that others could see God too? I know, I don't think any of us really enjoy a prayer guilt trip, but we must be asking every day, asking God, let your kingdom come. Ask it continually. And the other Lord's Prayer as well, that Jesus asked us to call on the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest field, constantly praying those prayers. Go out, says the Master, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Because this is a feast for all peoples. Rick's going to give us some suggestions in a minute for how we can do that. But let us pray and ask God to be at work in us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've opened up the guest list to non-Jews. We thank you that you have given us this privilege of knowing that you want us there. But Lord, please stir our hearts to care about the outsider, the poor, whether they are around us or overseas, and those with specific needs, whether they are around us or in other places. Give us hearts of love and openness, compassion and gospel-centeredness, and hearts of mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.